Good morning, church. I always like to take the opportunity when I have the chance to preach at another church to just encourage you to pray for your pastor, that you have a pastor who loves you dearly. I had the opportunity to go with him to a conference, about a month ago, I suppose, and it was so encouraging and refreshing to hear the way he talks about you all, to hear the way that he loves you and cares for you and longs to see you know and love and obey King Jesus. And so I just want to encourage you that your pastor needs your prayers, that he needs you to lift him up before God, that the strength and the encouragement that he draws from that. And so I just want to start by just giving you that brief encouragement. Now this morning I do have the distinct privilege of sharing with you the single clearest mission statement given to the people of God in the Word of God by the Son of God. It was really neat when I was talking to Joe about this, and he said, hey, we're starting this missions collecting, and I thought, well, this is perfect. This is one of my favorite passages. This relates perfectly. We're going to get to talk about what it looks like for the church to be on mission. So this is the clearest mission statement given to the people of God, the church, in the Word of God by the Son of God. Historically, the church has referred to this as the Great Commission, the Great Commission. It's the task to which we have been called. And it was a task delivered to us by the resurrected King Jesus, the one who is himself the head of the church, our Lord. When we are saved, Romans says that we must confess Jesus is Lord. And in doing so, we declare his right over every aspect of our lives. And then in submitting to his lordship, we must ask the question, what does he want us to do? If he is my king, if he is my lord, what is he calling me to do? What's the will of God for me as an individual, as a family, as a church? The Great Commission is perhaps the most fundamental answer to that question. And it should exert influence over every aspect of your life. It impacts you personally. It impacts your home. It impacts the way that you work. It impacts the way that you function as a church body. It impacts who you are as a friend and as a family member and as a neighbor. This commission, this task must be obeyed. Now, our entire text this morning is only 5 verses long. So we're going to take some time to think about each portion of this passage. Let's look together back into the book of Matthew, and we're going to start here with the first 2 verses, verse 16 and 17. Matthew 28, verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. Now as we kind of step into this passage, let's get some helpful context. At this moment in history, Jesus has been crucified, buried, and then raised to new life, resurrected. Each week, we gather on Sunday morning, in part, that we might celebrate this resurrection. We come together on Sunday because this is Resurrection Day. Now note here that there are only 11 disciples. There are only 11 disciples in this moment, and they were one short of the original 12 because Judas had betrayed Jesus, and now he's no longer numbered with the disciples. They're going to eventually replace Judas in the book of Acts. We're going to see that in the book of Acts. But here, there are 11 gathered. And then look at verse 17. Verse 17 makes 2 statements that can kind of appear to be at contrast with one another at first glance. They worshipped him, but some doubted. It appears in this moment, all of the disciples gathered worship Jesus. This is it's the proper response to the risen Lord who is God over all. It's appropriate that here they are worshiping the Son of God, God himself, light from light. But some, apparently, of these very same disciples, some that were worshiping, they also apparently in this moment had doubts. I mean, they're standing before the risen, resurrected King Jesus. They knew. They had seen him be dead. They knew he had been buried in the tomb. And he's standing in front of them. And yet still, some doubt. Perhaps this morning there are some of you who need this comforting word of reassurance. Struggling and doubting are not signs of a lack of love for or worship of Jesus. You see, I believe the Holy Spirit led Matthew to record this short phrase at least partially for the purpose of reaffirming those who are challenged by their doubts. Church, everyone who doubts is not Judas. The doubts of Judas, of course, led to rejection and betrayal. These disciples here in this moment, they are still engaging in the worship of Jesus through their doubts. If you're going through deep personal struggle, it can be challenging to avoid doubt in all of the different forms that it takes. Is there a God? Does He really love me? Is God really in control? Would God allow this to happen to my family, to my children, to my spouse? God, what are you doing? Why does it seem like things are so out of control? And yet, I want to encourage you, if you are doubting, worship through it. Worship through it. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Go deeper into the Word of God. Spend more time in prayer. Think more often of the Scripture. Seek out deeper relationships with others who have chosen to follow Jesus. Watch as your faith grows through your trial. See how it is strengthened through this adversity. Peter, he's one of the 11 standing here in this moment. He wrote this about trials, 1 Peter 1:6 through 9. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him. And rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The disciples went through intense seasons of testing, fiery trials, perhaps the greatest of which came at the death of Jesus, and yet here, it says they worship. They worship, even in spite of their doubt. Now look back with me to our text, and we're going to pick up in verse 18, and we're going to get to our first main point this morning. Verse 18. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." These are, church, the last recorded words that Jesus would speak in the book of Matthew. The final words that He would speak to the disciples in whom He had invested Himself for the previous 3 years. Someone once said that last words are meant to be lasting words. In this case, these are the words of Jesus. These are His last words. So if this is what Jesus has chosen to say at last, we should pay careful and close attention. In verse 18, Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Our first main point this morning, if you like to take notes, is the universal authority of King Jesus. The universal authority of King Jesus. We see here in this text that Jesus uses the word "all" to describe the nature of His authority. But not only does He describe His authority as complete and total, He tells us where to His authority extends. It is in heaven and it is on earth. Now many of us know this, but in the beginning, God created, and when He created the heavens and the earth. The terms heaven and earth have, since the very beginning of time, encapsulated all of God's creation. When Jesus says heaven and earth, He points our attention back to Genesis 1:1, and He says all of it. Every bit of creation, spiritual and physical, things above and things below, none of it falls outside of the scope of the authority that has been given to Jesus Christ. He is king right now, and his authority is comprehensive, and it has been since the moment of his resurrection. If we are ever tempted to believe that something is outside his control, we need only return to this passage and remember his authority has no boundary. His reign has no limit. Now, as we look at the world around us, I get it. This might seem difficult to believe at times and at moments. But make no mistake, even those who seem to be the greatest enemies of Jesus are fully underneath his authority. Listen to this God-inspired psalm. The psalmist in Psalm chapter 2, verse 1 through 6. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth, they set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath, terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. You see, friends, the raging of the nations that we see happening around us every single day is nothing new. Throughout the history of the church, the nations have raged and the peoples have plotted. The Romans of the first century persecuted the Christians relentlessly, imprisoning and killing those who would say that Jesus is king. The invading Muslims of the Middle Ages slaughtered countless Christians. Today, the modern religions of atheism, humanism, and paganism have combined forces against Christianity. And yet, in every persecution, in every season, the authority of Jesus Christ remains unchanged and unchallenged. It is not weakened. It is not undermined. It cannot be subverted. The nations rage and the peoples plot in vain. And the Lord, he sits in the heavens and he laughs. He mocks those who would challenge his authority. In fact, it is through the persecution of the church that we often see most clearly the authority of Jesus. Tertullian, he was a guy who lived all the way back in the 100s, just a mere century and a half after the death of Jesus. He was a man who lived through intense Roman persecution, and this is what he had to say about the suffering of the people of God. We are not a new philosophy, but a divine revelation. That's why you can't just exterminate us. The more you kill, the more we are. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. You see, through the suffering of God's people, his kingdom grows and his authority is made all the more evident. But one day, family, the world will no longer persecute Christians. One day the whole world will indeed be forced to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every being and all of creation will bow before him. Philippians 2:9, therefore God has highly exalted him, Jesus, and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. In heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Every tongue, all of creation, will bow and confess the lordship of Jesus Christ. Look back to verse 19 of Matthew 28 with me. Verse 19. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Now, because of the universal authority of King Jesus that we read about in verse 18, we can and we must make disciples. Our second point this morning extends directly from the first. In verse 19, we see the universal mission of the Church of Jesus. The universal mission of the Church of Jesus. When you grammatically break down this sentence, the primary command here given by Jesus is to make disciples. Make disciples. It's a universal mission because it extends out to all nations. We, church, make disciples, and we do so of all the nations. This was the plan that God established all the way back in the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 12, perhaps you know the story. God calls Abraham, and when God calls Abraham, He gives him a very particular promise. Verse 1 through 3. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Later on, the New Testament authors pick up this same promise in Galatians chapter 3, verse 8 and 9. "And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'In you shall all the nations be blessed.' So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, a way has been made for all the nations to be saved. And it is the mission of the church to fulfill this all nations commission." Now, in some ways, this task can sound overwhelming. But remember the grounding for which He gives this command. All authority belongs to King Jesus. Everything. And so He can therefore also make the command, make disciples of all nations. All authority is His. It was promised thousands of years prior that through Him, through Jesus, all nations would be blessed. And then, church, the command doesn't stop here. There's a promise in the book of Revelation, a prophecy about what's going to happen. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9 through 10. "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes, peoples, and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" God promised it to Abraham in Genesis 12. God commanded it to the disciples here in our text. And He promises in the future that it will be fulfilled. That this will come to pass, that one day, standing in the throne room, there will be people from every nation, all nations, worshiping God. Sometimes it is easy for us to look at this current state of our world, and we can fall into a belief that the population of heaven is going to be small, that there's not going to be many people there, but only a few. But here, John, prophetically, in a vision given to him by the Holy Spirit, by God Himself, John sees a great multitude that no one could number around the throne of God. People that are clothed in the white robes who have been given the righteousness of Jesus Christ that has been imputed to them. And it is a multitude that contains people from every nation, from all tribes, all peoples, all languages. Church, the good news is that the universal mission given to us by King Jesus will be fulfilled. We can trust His promises. Truly, as Paul writes in the book of Romans, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." So here, if the main command of the Great Commission is to make disciples of all nations, and we believe that this command will be fulfilled as the Word of God says, then how? How do we make disciples? Well, Jesus Himself, in giving this command, also gives us the process. First, we must go. We must go. The gospel cannot and must not stay tucked away in the recesses of our own hearts, concealed from those who are around us. No, as Christians, we are people who go forth and we carry the good news of Jesus Christ with us. The prophet Jeremiah said that when the word of God came into his heart, he could not keep it in because it burned like a fire in his bones. We too, church, we cannot keep the gospel inside, for it should burn like a fire in our bones. And when we truly understand the glorious, beautiful nature of the gospel of Jesus Christ, Jesus died in your place, taking your punishment for your sin. In His own body, He took the wrath of God on your behalf, the wrath that should have been poured out on you. And then He reconciled us to God the Father by giving to us His own righteousness, the righteousness that He had earned. He gave it to you in order that you might have eternal life. In order that you might delight in the presence of Him and His Father and His people for all eternity. How could we not go forth with that good news? How could we not carry that to the nations? How could we not carry that to our family? How could we not carry that to our community? Not only do we go, this passage says that we baptize. We go and we baptize. As people hear the good news of Jesus Christ, they will be saved because it is the power of God for salvation. And when they believe, we baptize them. Peter, after sharing the story of Jesus with those who crucified Him, in Acts chapter 2, he tells them, you must believe and be baptized. Baptism isn't an optional part of the Christian walk. It's not something that we do at our convenience or hey, when it might make us feel good. Baptism is an essential part of the discipleship in which we as Christians identify with Christ in His death, and we also identify with Him in His new life. We proclaim that we are submitting to Him as Lord to those around us. We proclaim that message to others in the body. Friends, if you follow Jesus and have not been baptized, why do you delay? Why would you delay that first command? As a parent myself, when I talk to my children, I will say this line, delayed obedience is the same as disobedience. Delayed obedience is the same as disobedience. I don't have a personal relationship with most of you, so I don't know where you're at in this walk. And yet I want to say to you, it is not good that you should refrain from obeying the commands of Jesus Christ. Christ commanded it. It is not good to refrain from obeying the commands of Jesus. Be baptized. The Great Commission tells us also that we are to be baptized into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. We are taking up the mantle of the perfect Holy Trinity, that we might go forth now in His name. We go, we baptize, and lastly, we teach. We teach all that Jesus has commanded. Jesus has all authority. His message goes forth to all nations, and we teach them all that He has commanded. Discipleship is not finished when someone hears the gospel. According to Jesus, true discipleship isn't even accomplished at the moment of baptism. No, truly making disciples extends to seeing them know and observe all that Jesus commanded. Jesus Himself, right? He said, "If you love Me, you will keep My commands." As we make disciples, we must share with them and teach them all that Jesus commanded. Discipleship is going, baptizing, teaching. This is the universal mission of the Church of Jesus Christ. Now let's get practical about this for a minute. If we are to be effective at making disciples of all the nations, then church, let us first be effective at making disciples within our own nation. And if we are to make disciples within our own nation, then friends, we must be effective at making disciples in our church and in our communities and those in which we live. Perhaps we often complain about the state of the world, and maybe even understandably so. It's not all rainbows and butterflies. There's a lot of things that we don't love happening right now. And yet, I would ask you the question, are we actively engaging in the world of building the kingdom of God in our homes and in our communities and in our workplaces and in our church and in the day-to-day life in which we live? I think, friends, wouldn't we all love to see this nation revived? Wouldn't we love to see a return to obedience to King Jesus? And the work starts with us. It starts in our homes. It starts in our neighborhoods. It starts in our communities, doing this work that our King has commanded. Go, make disciples. Teach them to observe everything He commanded. Go to your family, go to your children, go to your friends, go to your neighbors. Give them the good news of Jesus Christ and do it often. Do it regularly. Show them Jesus in your words and in your actions. Show them Jesus in your love for them. Families, if we are not passing on the good news of Jesus Christ to our own children, can we expect the world to know about Jesus Christ? The world needs Jesus. They have no hope apart from Jesus. He is the only way. If we do not share Jesus with them, they have no hope. Friends, if we don't have hope that our own communities might know Jesus, certainly we will never have hope that our nation might know Jesus, that our world might know Jesus. The world needs Him, and Jesus sent you to them. Are you regularly praying for opportunities to share the good news of Jesus Christ with others? And this one hits home for me a little bit. Are you actively praying for your neighbors? Do you think about the people in the homes that go to sleep next door to you every single day? Do you pray for them and ask God for opportunities to share the good news of Jesus Christ with them? Are you praying that God would graciously use you to make disciples of your co-workers? That God could, in His good kindness, use you to bring the gospel message, to bring people from death unto life? Have you considered how you might begin going into the world around you and being obedient to this command? Church, He commissioned you with a task. Go and make disciples. It's the universal mission of the Church of Jesus. Now, importantly to this mission, we need to look at the promise that follows the command. Look back in your Bible with me at verse 20, the second half, the final sentence of this passage. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. The final portion of our text gets us to the third point, the universal promise of the presence of Jesus. The universal promise of the presence of Jesus. Jesus, in tasking His disciples to make disciples of all the nations, gives us a promise. One that should stir great hope in our hearts. It's easy to be discouraged. It seems like every day, almost, there's a new reason to mourn the depravity of our culture. As much as I want parents, neighbors, employees to feel the burden, I want you to feel the burden a little bit, the weightiness of this task. We all know this truth. Jesus alone is the one who can save them. You cannot bring anyone from death to life. You, in and of yourself, do not have the power to give someone eternal life. Jesus alone. You cannot parent perfectly enough, right? You can't be the perfect mom or dad. And because you did a good enough job, now your kids know Jesus. I mean, you can't be the perfect coworker that, hey, you did a good enough job sharing the love of Jesus. And so because of your good works, now they know Jesus. You can't say the perfectly eloquent words. You can't speak the perfect phrase. Friends, they need Jesus. They need Jesus to save them by the power of the Holy Spirit. Listen here to Titus chapter 3. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy. By the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This, friends, this is what we should be praying for our children. The goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior would appear to them. That He would take out the heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh. That He would raise them from death to life. This is what we should be praying for our children, for our lost family members, spouses that don't know Jesus, for our friends, for our co-workers and neighbors, that they will be regenerated and renewed by the Holy Spirit. Oh, that they would see the beauty and the glory of the goodness of our Savior. And when we face persecution at the hands of those we are loving, then we remember this universal, eternal promise of Jesus Christ. Jesus is with us. He is with you. Psalm chapter 73 gives us the same incredible promise. Psalm 73, 23 through 26. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand, you guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? There is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. He is continually with us. Church, verse 24 says that He will see us through until the day that He receives us into glory. Verse 26 says, God is our strength, and He is our portion. He is our delight. He is the one on which we feed forever. This very promise, the promise that God would never depart from us, it finds its truest and fullest fulfillment in the Son of God, in Jesus Christ our Savior. He is with us. And we are looking this morning at the end of the book of Matthew, but at the beginning in chapter 1, we read these words, verse 21 through 23. She will bear a son, and you shall call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call His name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Jesus was God with us when He was born. And friends, He is still, in this moment, God with us. Forever. Forevermore. Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Lord, our King, He is with us. This morning, if you don't know Him, I cannot urge you too strongly to confess Him as Lord. He, Jesus, truly, He is risen from the dead. He lives and He reigns, and He has made a way for you to be made right with God. And Scripture makes it so simple and so plain to follow Him. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You will be saved. It's a promise. And then, in obedience to the one you have confessed as Lord, be baptized. Be baptized. Don't delay. I know your pastor would love to talk with you about that. Church, if you are seeking to continue to grow in the knowledge of all that Jesus has commanded, again, I know the leaders of this church would welcome the opportunity to help you continue to grow stronger and deeper in your faith. One encouragement to know that you have a women's brunch and breakfast coming up, that you just learned about the doctrine of Scripture, that you're being opportunities to give to missions in faraway lands, and to continue to seek out the good of your neighborhood and your community here through the work of this church. That every Thursday night you have a chance to come and to hear and to learn about the Bible, God's holy word, and to grow in your knowledge and love for Him. You have opportunities to continue to know and to learn the commands of Jesus Christ. Church family, we seem to be finding ourselves in more interesting days all the time, right? Especially here in New Jersey. I don't know how long ago it was now, but it's been a few weeks since the earthquake, right? Did that happen down here? Do you remember that? I was driving in my car, so I missed it. But I immediately started getting 10, 15, 20 texts from people all around us saying, "Did you feel that?" And there are earthquakes. There are wars raging overseas, right, involving great world powers, even the Israelite nation. And yet, as it can seem in our own hearts and in our own times, that the world might seem somehow increasingly unstable and turbulent, the mission of Jesus Christ carries on. The kingdom of God is advancing, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Church, that picture there, perhaps maybe you've never pictured that rightly. It's the gates of hell that won't prevail. The gates, that which is trying to hold people back. The kingdom is advancing against hell. We are advancing into the very confines of hell, saving people by the power of Jesus Christ from their eternal destination, moving them from the kingdom of darkness, transferring them into the domain of His beloved Son, Jesus Christ. The church advances. The church moves forward. The church goes and conquers. Because the King gave a command. And the King gave a command, and the people who willingly and joyfully and exuberantly submit to this command will see truly the kingdom advance to every corner of creation until there are followers from every tribe, tongue, and nation. The King, who has universal authority, commanded a universal mission and gave us the universal promise of His presence. Friends, do not fix your eyes on this world. Do not fix your eyes on the things of this world. Instead, fix your eyes on King Jesus. Fix your eyes on His kingdom. Seek first His kingdom. Continue to do the work of advancing His kingdom. Do it in your home. Do it in your church. Do it in your community. Pray that God would do it in our nation and in our world. Church, we have a commission. We have a command. And by God's grace, we have the presence of Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, it is easy to speak about these things. It's easy to look to your words and see these things. And yet, Father, it is much easier for us to ignore them. It's easier to go out and to ignore the command given to us in Scripture. God, to go on about our daily lives, to be concerned with and focused on all the other things, and forget that which is most important. God, this morning I pray for those in this room. I pray certainly even for myself. God, give us boldness. Give us courageousness. Lord, help us not to cower in fear, but God, rather may we know that we have the power of God for salvation. We have the gospel message. And God, in that, we have the Holy Spirit residing within us. God, as part of your church, we are more than conquerors. Father, I pray this morning, Lord, that this church, Faith Bible Church, would continue to go forth, would continue to advance your kingdom. God, that they would see many made disciples, many baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, many knowing and learning and growing in obedience to the commands of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for your kindness towards us. Lord, that in your great grace and mercy and sovereignty, that God, you have given us new life. That we have been saved by grace through faith. Not of ourselves, not of our own doing, but as a gift of God. Lord, may we never take this for granted. Father, we love you. In the name of your Son, King Jesus. Amen.